I'm glad to be here tonight, and I'm glad to see each one of you here tonight. Really, this study is almost... We kind of compared it to the dream and the vision that both Lehi and Nephi had. And I thought that dream was really important for our time period. And so in a small way, what we're going to go over today has to do with that. This afternoon, we had a wonderful presentation here for the ministry. And one of the things that our brothers were talking about is that there's a tendency when someone starts talking about the end days. Don't turn me off. I am going to talk about the end days, but I really hope tonight that I can give you, that I can express to you, maybe a little bit different angle, a little bit different picture. I don't know that I can. Not all the words that come into my head come out of my mouth, which makes it sometimes difficult for people to understand me. But I hope that you can understand the message that I bring to you tonight. I'm not going to promise you it's going to be short, but I do hope it will be important for your life. The title of this study, Seeing the Vision, Being Part of the Team. I love this picture. And this picture is really an embodiment of what I want to talk about tonight. Because there is a freight train moving. It's God's freight train. It has a destination and a goal. And we have a choice. We can be on that freight train. We can be helping that freight train get to its destination. Or we can be off of it. No one's on the freight train by force. It's purely your own free will. But I hope that we can see the benefit of being on that freight train. First passage I'd like to read tonight is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 28. It says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." He starts out here in these words that I'm going to read with an important concept. There's got to be a goal. There's got to be a purpose. Why are we here? Is there something better that you could be doing? Why are you here? He asked the question, if there's no chance for a resurrection, our time here is wasted. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sin. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there's not a goal, if there's not a purpose, there's money to be made, there's empires to be built, there's things to be done. But I know, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. These are important words. And the next few words that we're going to read in this passage, to me, are remarkable. I've struggled with these words for a long time because the way they're written didn't make sense to me. But it wasn't that long ago when once again I was reading these words. And I think the Holy Spirit opened my mind just a little bit. And I'd just like you to think about them. Then comes the end. I don't want anyone to mistake, especially of the younger generation. When I talk about the end, I'm not talking about the clock stopping. Because the end, as a lot of people perceive the word end, is not an end. It's a change. There's a whole lot of time ahead of us. I mean, I'm talking thousands of years. And we need to prepare for it. But there is a transition coming. And probably transition's a much better word. But let's think about these words here. And then the end cometh when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Someone is being spoken of. Someone is the subject in this passage. Someone is turning over a kingdom to his Father. We need to think about that. For he must reign. It's giving us a clue who this someone is. Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And I really think these are marvelous words. But I just want us to think about a couple of them for a second. I don't know what you imagine the end's going to be like, this transition that I'm speaking of. I don't know what you imagine's going to happen in the world, what you think you may see in the news. But I just want you to think about something for a second. Whatever your ideas are, just set them aside for just a moment and consider these words. What does it mean? For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Is that part of the image that you had in your head? A king that today is reigning, who was given his throne at his resurrection when he told his disciples, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. A king that will reign until, who wins? What does it mean? What does it mean for the future? What can we expect if he's going to be reigning until all of his enemies are put under his feet? When I read the newspaper, when I listen to the news, when I read it on the internet, I perceive the battles being lost. Abortion, homosexuality, you name it. It sounds like we're losing. And sometimes it feels like it. At home, young couples with marriage problems, trouble raising their kids, our teenagers that are putting piercings everywhere, tattoos everywhere, vaping, doing drugs, you name it. This doesn't sometimes appear to be the case, but there's a promise. And I know that promise will be fulfilled. What does it mean for the future? What does it mean for the church? What does it mean for the church? We're on a freight train. The freight train has a goal. All his enemies will be placed under his feet. Not some of them. All of them. When I think about that, And I reflect on the dream that Steffi had that I presented last Wednesday. That dream, in her dream, she kept seeing the necessity to move up to a higher level. And I think that's important. When I was young, I really liked video games. And of course, you know, playing video games, your character always levels up. And I keep thinking about that. It's high time we level up. We have got to bring the church up to the next level. It's a necessity. If we're going to be part of this freight train, that has a goal, and all of Christ's enemies are going to be put under his feet. We need to have a passion. We need to have a purpose. We need to have a vision. We need to know where we're going. There's a work to be done. Everyone is needed, not just the few guys who have been called ministry. Everyone is needed, from the youngest to the oldest. No one is not needed. We need you all. We need everyone on board, everyone helping. That's what God has called us up to. He's called us to the next level. We're going to pass over a few of the scripture verses that we read during while I was presenting Steffi's dream, because I see them as what God's calling us up to. Because there is another level he wants us to arrive at. But first, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 17. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath wherewith he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul's speaking here. He's talking to the church. We know historically, not long after Paul, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the church was disbanded. There was a transition. It was the end days for them. Paul's talking to the church and he's calling them up to a higher level. Perhaps, I can't say, but I surmise by his words that there were those that said in their hearts, I'm already doing enough. I'm already sacrificing everything I have. And Paul's response, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he have whereof to trust in the flesh, I'm more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know of him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Let's take it up a notch. Let's take it up a notch. I press forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have for us as an example. Paul's telling us to to rise up. Examine your life. Build upon it. Go higher. Do more. Be more. Expect more out of yourself. It always impresses me when I see athletes, especially when you start thinking about the Olympics, and you hear of the competitions, and all of a sudden you hear a name, and you hear it in a certain sport, and they broke another record. And you think about that for a second. Men and women have been competing since the beginning of time. And if you just think only about the little thing of the Olympics that we follow, how many years has that been going on? I mean, just how many records can they keep breaking? What is the limit of mankind? The only limits are the ones you put on yourself. If you say, I've reached my limit, then you have. But that doesn't mean it's the end. That doesn't mean that's as far as you can go. Let's take it up a notch. As I went through Steffi's dream, we read in 2 Nephi chapter 12. It's a passage that I love, and it's words that are important. And it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people to bring about the restoration of his people on the earth. And we're in the middle of this. This is a prophecy that we are in the middle of fulfilling. In the Philippines, in India, Africa, Mexico, Honduras. That's what's happening. The freight train's rolling. God's taking the truth to his people all over the earth. I look at a map and I think about how small the areas we're actually touching are right now. And I think about how much more area there is on the map to yet be touched. And I think about how few ministry there are that are called in the Church of Christ. And I look at the map. You know, I don't know what God expects of us few ministry, but there's a whole lot of maps still to touch. There's a whole lot of people out there. Were you paying attention to the song I sang? The shepherd's trying to find his sheep. Someone's got to do it. Who's going to do it? Do we love them enough to find them, to track them down, to offer them the truth? Is your life more important? Your home, your business? Verse 88, and with righteousness shall the Lord judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breadth of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And I love that word, that verse. It has this depiction of violence. But when I read it, I know that in Lehi's vision, the rod is what? It is the word. He smites the earth with what? The truth. Who's going to take it? Someone's got to take the word. His enemies are not smote with the truth just because it exists here on our counter. Someone's got to take it. For the time speedily cometh that the Lord shall cause a great division among the people, and the wicked will he destroy, and he will spare his people, yea, even if it so be that he must destroy the wicked by fire. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then shall the wolf dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf, and the young lion and the fatling together, and the child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. Think about these next words. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's a knowledge that's going out. Someone's taking it. Someone's sharing it. Wherefore the things of all nations shall be made known. Yea, all things shall be made known unto the children of men. There is nothing which is secret, save it shall be revealed. There is no work of darkness, save it shall be manifest in the light. There is nothing which is sealed upon the earth, save it shall be loosed. Wherefore, all things which have been revealed to the children of men shall at that day be revealed. And my favorite verse here. And Satan shall have power over the children of men no more for a long time. A change. An epic change. How does it happen? The freight train's chugging along. How does this change happen? It happens by knowledge, because there are people who are willing to sacrifice everything to keep the freight train going. It's a sacrifice. It's a serious sacrifice. 1 Nephi chapter 7, we read this one also in Steffi's dream. It's one of my second favorite passages. It gives me such an inspiration and a hope. Chapter 7, verses 51 through 64. Yea, and find all they which belong to the kingdom of the devil, it is they which need to fear and tremble and quake. I remember through my childhood, and I understand when our brothers today were talking about millennials, and they were talking about this disconnection when people talk about the end times. I had it for a long time, because too often in my life, in my childhood, when anyone spoke about the end, all it was doom and gloom. It was horrible tragedy. Did I want to think about horrible tragedy? I never liked watching horror movies. What does he tell us? The people that need to fear are those that are not part of God's kingdom. We have no need to fear, but we do have a job to do. And if we focus on that job, we'll be too busy to worry about the rest. 52, it is they which must be brought low to the dust. It is they which must be consumed as stubble. And this according to the words of the prophet. And the time speedily cometh speedily, that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and glory. In Honduras, I live in farming community. All around us, there's men with cattle. And I think about the imagery of leading a calf up to the stall. Something innocent, something simple. I don't see fear. I don't see a horrible picture. I see something peaceful. It's just a calf. The people of God, His people, led up. And He must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. What was the first passage we read? He will reign until He puts His enemies under His feet. Here we have it again. And He gathereth His children from the four quarters of the earth, and He numbereth His sheep, and they know Him. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. This is probably a topic and a theme that's so hard to understand. It's so difficult. One is one. It's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. Why? Because not everyone's here. Not everyone in my family's here. There's just one fold. We've got a job to do. That job's important for our family, for our loved ones. Don't be so busy in your life that you think that your family will just sneak in somehow in the end. Don't live in ignorance. Your family's more important than that. I know. Please take time for your family. And He shall feed His sheep, and in him they shall find pasture. And because this is the level up, because of the righteousness of the saints, of his people, Satan will have no power. Wherefore he cannot be loosed for the space of many years. For he hath no power over the hearts of his people, for they dwell in righteousness, and the Holy One of Israel reigneth. And now behold, I, Nephi, say unto you that these things must come according to the flesh. But behold, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people shall dwell safely in the Holy One of Israel, if it so be that they will repent. There's a goal, there's a path. God wants us to be safe. But there's something we have to do, a part for us to play. There's a time coming when Paul was speaking to the church in Thessalonica. I love these words too, but they always make me ask myself a question. Do I need Paul to still talk to me? We've got difficulty. We've got difficulty when it comes to prophecy. I know that. I've spent hours, countless hours reading prophecy. Prophecy is difficult. Have you ever sat down in a moment when you've got free time and just you've opened up your favorite book, Isaiah, and just enjoyed the words that were so easy to understand? Yeah, I'm not thinking so. But Paul, when he was talking to the Thessalonians, he said these words that I find important. He says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you." They had some level of comprehension. I don't know what it was, but I know we need it, which means that we have to put aside our fears of prophecy and we have to study it. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they escape not. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. He's not coming as a thief in the night for you and I. Why? Because we study prophecy and we see the times. We're paying attention. The first picture, the steam train, remember? I like that picture. I just really do. And I think of all of us on a steam train. And I think of Jesus Christ taking this steam train down the tracks. We're looking out the windows. We're admiring the scenery. This steam train has a goal. There's two rails that this steam train is following. I hope you have an image in your head. I know not everyone can imagine pictures in your head, but I'm seeing the steam train on those two rails. Should we not know where we're at? If I'm on the steam train, I should know where I'm at. If I'm going with it, it shouldn't be a surprise where I'm at in time. Unless I'm not on the steam train. Then I might be taken aback. I might be surprised because I'm not seeing where the steam train's going. I'm not there. But if we're on the steam train, it should be no surprise where it is and what's happening. We got the windows. We can see it. The window for us is prophecy with the use of the Holy Spirit. Ye are the children of the light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Those words are important. We're not in darkness. There shouldn't be any surprises. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. There's two pieces here to this darkness, and he brings them both out. Of course, you know, the middle of the night, there's no moon. We're outside, no stars, cloud cover, pitch black. We can't see anything. But there's another option. We might be sleeping. And, you know, you can sleep in the middle of the day And the fact of the matter is it's pitch dark. But your eyes are closed. It's willful. He said, that's not the place for us. For they that sleep in the night are they that be drunk and drunken in the night. So as I'm going through all these passages and I'm thinking about Steffi's dream and I'm considering the steam train, I'm thinking, where are you going, Lord? The question just keeps coming back to me. Okay, if we've got to take the church up a notch, if I've got to take my life up a notch, how do I do it? What's the first step? I loved Brian's three T's, which ended up being four. They were precious. And I've got them saved in my heart because that's part of it. And I love our brothers that followed when they spoke of duty and they still spoke of the passion that we need to live in. When we need to be praising God. Those are part of coming up to the next level. I did this study 2 months ago. Brian didn't tell me he was going to do three T's. I'm not doing three T's. But I do have three important parts. The strength of self-control, the strength of action, the strength of relationships. I think those are important, and I think they tie in well with those three T's. I'm going to start with the first one, the strength of self-control. When we think about the word self-control, we should be thinking about us, me, what I'm doing. But I'd like on each one of these probably to take a little bit different slant than maybe sometimes you might be thinking. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Self-control. We have a real problem in this world. That problem is when we open up prophecy, we attempt to interpret it by how we feel. Feelings. Ask yourself, why in the world are there 3,000 plus different denominations? That's it. I'm telling you. It's because everyone that opens the book wants to interpret it their own way. We don't have that right, brothers and sisters. We cannot interpret it our own way. When we understand the rules of interpreting prophecy, guess what? 1,000 different people can open up prophecy and come to the exact same conclusion, completely isolated from each other. How does it happen? Because there's just one God. It's that simple. I was marveling today when we were downstairs in the kitchen. There were several of us talking about a certain topic. And as we were talking, each one of us from different areas of life coming together, expressing our beliefs on a topic. And what I marveled was all of these different brothers, and we all came to the same conclusion. It just marvels me. How's it happen? We don't even live in the same congregations. We don't chat online typically, those of us that were talking. We're separated by maybe hundreds, if not thousands of miles, and yet there we were, coming to the same understanding. How does it happen? Because there's rules. Christ has made rules. And if we follow those rules, we can rightly divide the word of truth. This isn't about putting your Scrabble letters in a bag, shaking it up, and pulling them out one by one to guess at the definition of some prophecy. That's not how it's done. There's rules. God set up those rules. We did not. And they always come out the same. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 and 20. We have also the more sure word. When we talk about the more sure word, what would you think that he was going to say next? I wouldn't have thought prophecy. But that's what he says. We have the more sure word. And I love the rest of the words in this passage. The more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Have you ever felt that Isaiah was a light that lit up your path? I got a little bit of difficulty with that comparison. What exactly is Peter saying that I'm not understanding? There's a comprehension that Peter had. A fisherman. I don't know if you remember back in the book of Acts, Peter and another disciple were before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin were marveling. And the Sanhedrin were looking at Peter and said, "This is an uneducated man. I don't understand." He's speaking as if he was educated. Think about that a moment. This uneducated fisherman's telling us that prophecy is the lamp to our feet. I think there's some merit in that thought. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Neither I nor you has the right to decide what it means. Only God does. And if we follow His principles, we all come to the same understanding. That's such a marvel. It really is. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. This saying is true. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be lifted up with the pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Calling us up. The power of self-control. Not only do we need to control how we read the Scriptures, we need to control our life. We need to get a grip on it. As we were talking in the minister's meeting today, a topic was brought up. It's a difficult topic. I've tried to talk with people about this topic, and it's always a difficult topic. Alcohol. Is it okay to drink? Makes me think. I know, probably everyone in here has got an opinion. I know, I've got an opinion. But you know what's weird? Grab a group of 15 to 20-year-olds and ask them if it's okay to drink. And if you happen, just by chance, to be one of those people that believes it's a carnal sin to drink, I'm pretty sure if you've got a good crop of young people, they're going to take you to task. Because their first question is going to be, where does it say it's a sin? When you find it, just email it to me. I'd like to know. But I bring it up because this passage here talks about it. When it talks about self-control. Self-control doesn't always have to do with sin. It doesn't. Sin's a given. When we're not supposed to lie, we're not supposed to murder, we're not supposed to commit adultery, those are givens. That's not really part of self-control. Self-control comes when I've got a box of chocolates and I want to eat them all. Not just one. That's self-control. That's difficult. And I can honestly say, I'm not very good with chocolate. But Paul talks to Timothy and he directly points at wine, alcohol. Why? That's a good question. It's interesting as we study alcohol. And I point to this because to me, out of all of these things, it's an excellent example of why we need self-control. There's been a lot of studies done on alcohol, a lot of studies showing its health benefits, a lot of studies showing many things about it. Of course, if you talk to a group of people who tend to casually drink, I'm not talking about alcoholics, those who tend to casually drink, it's probably pretty common that you'll hear at least one person say, I really can't get loosened up and talk to people until I have a first drink. It just allows me to relax. I don't know how many people have actually thought about those words that they just said, but it makes me think. And there have been studies done, and it's measurable. If you take a table of close friends, and they're going to go out not to get drunk, just to be friends, to chat, maybe have one drink. Studies have shown they sit down at the table, they order the drink, it's measurable in their physical body chemistry. The drinks come to the table before they pick up the glass. Their body chemistry changes. Their character changes. They haven't drunk anything. I ask myself, in a critical moment where every word I say is absolutely important, who do I want to be speaking? Me or something else? Their character changed before they took the first drink. We need self-control. We need self-control on many things. I don't know what your problems are, but we need self-control to get the church and our lives up to the next level. We've got to examine ourselves. Let's continue in this passage of Timothy. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so much their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have the use of the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Self-control not just for ministry, for their wives, for their families, for their children. I'm a father. Good children doesn't come by magic. It doesn't. You know, if you take a kid, an orphan, and just put them out in the world all by themselves, it's not likely they're going to turn into a good person. It requires education from the parents to the children every day in our words, in our actions, in everything. Self-control. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 25. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man shall be blessed in his deed. There's another part of being a Christian. It's not just hearing. It's taking what we hear out of these doors and putting it into our lives every single day. It's hard work. It really is. But as we do it, it gets easier. It does. I promise you, it gets easier. But we've got to do it. Number two, the strength of action. What do you think when you think of action? Exodus chapter 28, verse 30. And thou shalt put the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart, wherein he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Numbers 27, 21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. What wonderful words. What does it mean? What does it have to do with action? Important. I want you just for a moment to think symbolically. The breastplate. What was the breastplate? Think about it for a moment. What was it used for? Now, if we were to translate that breastplate to today, what might be a similitude? What might be the example for us? The Holy Spirit. We go in, we go out by Him. Action. Action. What do we need? We need action. What is the action that we need? It says, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. We need to work out. Yes, we need to go to the gym, and we need action. We need to work out with the Holy Spirit. We need communication, and I'm afraid we're lacking. We, in general, are weaklings. There's not enough communication. We need it. We need to be in prayer and fasting. We need God to talk with us. Remember Peter? Remember his words? Prophecy, a light before my feet. If you're not feeling that the book of Ezekiel is a light before your feet, if you're not feeling that Revelations is a lamp before your feet, it's because, like me, I haven't been in touch with the Spirit enough. I haven't. I can tell you that. I've got to work out more. And you do too. We need action. We need discipline. We need to be communicating with God more frequently. We need Him to direct us and to guide us. The Urim and Thummim, the breastplate, what was it for? Numbers? Who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment? By his word shall we go out, and at his word shall they come in. We need God to direct us, because otherwise we become, in Thessalonians, the people who are surprised, because God comes as a thief in the night, because our eyes are closed. Willfulness. But we can change it. Jacob chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. I really love this example. Really, we need to read more of the story to get a good grip on it. But just for brevity, because we'd be here all night otherwise, Jacob is going to be visited by a man from another church. I think this is very important right now. Around us, there are events happening that may touch your life and may cause you to doubt where you stand. It may happen. You may be tempted to walk away. Please pay attention. That's why we need the communication with the Holy Spirit. There was a man from another church about to visit Jacob in this passage. This man, his intent is to take Jacob out of the church of Christ and to become a member of his church. This is Jacob's testimony. And I hope we can all have the exact same testimony. And he had a hope to shake me from the faith, notwithstanding the many revelations and the many things which I had seen concerning these things. For I truly had seen angels, and they had ministered unto me. And also I had heard the voice of the Lord speaking unto me in very word from time to time. Wherefore, I could not be shaken. Why? Communication. He had action in his life. Angels were visiting him. God was speaking to him. He was hearing the voice of God. And he could distinguish the difference between the voice of God and other voices. We need to be able to distinguish. We will be tempted. In Steffi's dream, she sees a lighthouse. This lighthouse has stairs. These stairs have a metal railing, a bar. She is, as they're on this lighthouse, this lighthouse is moving. There is someone who yells out to everyone, grab fast to the bar, for he who does not grab fast to the bar will fall off. Judgment begins in the house of God. I don't know, and I can't promise, although I do think it's true, but I do not know when Christ will return. It may not be in my lifetime, but I think it will be. But it doesn't matter. Whether it be in my lifetime or whether it be many years in the future, one day, I want to see every one of your faces in the kingdom of God with me. I want to see them. I don't want to look out across the seascape of people and be burdened because one of you is not present. I want you to be there, but we can't be there if we don't have action in our life with the Holy Spirit. We need to have this unshaking confidence. How do we get it? Daniel told us it's a difficult path, but I want to read his words. Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. Think about what he's saying. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked and beheld a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw the great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard. And I came for thy words, but the prince of the king of Persia withstood me, 20 days. Below Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. I love this passage. How many of you like to do push-ups? Yeah, I didn't think so. Me either. But I've had to do them. I've got young boys in my house. There's a fine line, a trick, so to speak, that a father has to remember. He always has to be wisely ahead of his boys. It's difficult. Young boys are stronger. They always are. And so it takes a real difficulty to keep ahead of them. But I try to manage it with my sons. You know, who's faster, who's smarter, who's stronger? You know the thing. And I know one day they're gonna get ahead of me. But you know, some days you got to get down and you got to do the push-ups. Your son does 20. I only got to do 21. I don't got to do 22. But that's what Daniel's talking about. Life's hard. Life's hard when we can't pay the bills. Life's hard when we don't have work. Life's hard when there's conflicts in the marriage. But Daniel's example to me is that of an example that you've got to bring it up another notch. Daniel didn't fast and pray one day or 2 days or 3 days. He kept going till he got his answer. We've got to do it. It's hard. Some of you may have competed, run marathons. I don't know. I've run some in my life. It's not uncommon to see the finish line. And you got a stitch in your side, and you don't know if you can make it. And you just want to stop. You just want to stop. You don't know if you can make it. You can see the finish line, but it's still so far. It's hard work. But I don't know your own life. I can only measure my own. Because I've been on both sides of the finish line. I've been on the side where the stitch just didn't let me finish. And I've been on the side where I made it across. I know the difference in the feeling. Internally, when I stop on the wrong side of the finish line, or when I stop after the finish line, let me tell you, when I'm on the other side of the finish line, that stitch don't hurt so bad. But when I stop on the wrong side of the finish line, man, that stitch hurts bad. We've got to get up. We've got to get across the finish line. If that means fasting and praying for 3 weeks, we've got to do it. We need the action, the communication with the Holy Spirit. We've got to be willing to have the self-discipline. And it will take self-discipline. It's not easy. It's not. But there's no one here that cannot do it. No one. I guarantee that. We can all do it. Every one. Moroni, chapter 7, verses 20 through 42. And now I come to that faith of which I said I would speak, and I will tell you the way whereby ye may lay hold of every good thing. This is what we're talking about. For behold, God knoweth all things, being from everlasting to everlasting. Behold, he sent his angels to minister unto the children of men, to make manifest concerning the coming of Christ. And in Christ there should come every good thing. And God also declared unto the prophets, there we have that word again, prophecy. Declared unto the prophets by his own mouth that Christ should come. And behold, there were diverse ways that he did manifest things to the children of men, which were good. And all things which are good cometh of Christ. Otherwise, men were fallen, and there could be no good thing come unto them. We've got to keep going. The faith, we've got to master it. Wherefore, by the ministering of angels and by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, men begin to exercise faith in Christ. And thus by faith they did lay hold on every good thing. And thus it was until the coming of Christ. And after that he came, men also were saved by faith in his name. And by faith they became the sons of God. Working out. 2 years ago, January, Honduras, we got a youth camp. We had some visitors. One of them family. Another one, a friend of his. In the evening, we had a fire, a campfire. Our campfires, sometimes we sing songs and tell testimonies. Sometimes we do other activities. It's a little bit variable each year. This particular campfire, the two visitors got out a cardboard box and said, "We'd like to do a competition. Does anyone have a dime?" They put the box down. I don't know how many of you have ever done this or tried it, but they had this box. They put the box down and they put the dime on top of the box. "Everyone, let's participate." All the kids come over. This looks exciting. The trick, without touching the ground with anything more than your feet, you've got to bend down and with your lips pick up the dime. So one by one, all the kids come up. The dime's on a box up in the air. It's not too far down. Most everyone managed it. It wasn't too bad. Someone pulled out a jackknife, chopped that box in half. A little bit farther down. Whole line of kids went by. Most of them picked up the dime with their mouth. Made that box flat on the ground. I don't know if you guys can picture, I was in that lineup. As I said, sometimes you have to surprise the young people. My body's not as limber as it used to be. But I'm going to tell you what, I picked up that dime with my lips off the ground when it was flat on the ground. And those young people were shocked. They haven't forgot it. They haven't forgot it. That's what's being spoken of in this passage. When we're ramping things up in our faith, we're using that faith and we're surprising the world and ourselves because we're accomplishing what we thought was impossible. Verse 26, "And assuredly as Christ liveth, he spake these words unto our Father, saying, Whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good, in faith believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be done unto you. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, hath miracle ceased, because that Christ hath ascended into heaven, and hath sat down on the right hand of God to claim of the Father his rights of mercy, which he hath upon the children of men. For he hath answered the ends of the law, and he claimeth all of those that hath faith in him. And they that have faith in him will cleave unto every good thing. Wherefore he advocateth the cause of the children of men, and he dwelleth eternally in heavens. And because he hath done this, my beloved brethren, hath miracle ceased. Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither hath angels ceased to minister unto the children of men." What did Jacob say? "Angels have visited me. For behold, they are subject unto him to minister according to the word of his commandment, showing themselves unto them of strong faith and firm mind in every form of godliness." That's what I'm talking about. Verse 32, "And the office of their ministry is to call men unto repentance, and to fulfill, and to do the work of the covenants of the Father, which he hath made unto the children of men, to prepare the way among the children of men, by declaring the word of Christ unto the chosen vessels of the Lord, that they may bear testimony of him. And by so doing, the Lord God prepareth the way, that the residue of men may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have place in their heart according to the power thereof. And after this manner, bringeth to pass the Father the covenant which he hath made unto the children of men. And Christ hath said, if ye will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. We can do it. And he hath said, repent all ye ends of the earth and come unto me and be baptized in my name and have faith in me that ye may be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, if this be the case, that these things are true which I have spoken unto you, and God will show unto you with power and great glory at the last day that they are true. And if they are true, has the day of miracles ceased? Or hath angels ceased to appear to the children of men? Or hath he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Or will he, so long as the time shall last, or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face thereof to be saved? Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels have appeared and ministered to men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be to the children of men, for it is because of their unbelief. And all is vain. For no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save they shall have faith in his name. Last one. The strength of relationships. I'm an introvert by nature. Some of you probably don't believe that. It's all right. I'll tell you, any given day, give me a bar of chocolate, a book, and a closet, and I'm happy. Relationships are difficult. But I know they're difficult for the best of us. It doesn't matter who we are. Relationships. But I'd like you to think about relationships just a little bit different. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able to be baptized with the baptism. And he said unto them, verse 23, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of whom it is prepared of my Father. The strength of relationships. What in the world does this have to do with relationships? It really has a whole lot, and we'll see that in a moment. But this is a very important passage, and we need to understand it, because as humans we have difficulty here. I know we do. I see it. I see it in my heart. I see it in other people's heart. We have two of Jesus' disciples. Their mother walks up to our Lord and Savior and says, grant them to sit at your right hand and your left. Jesus asked the question, can you pull up to the mark? They say boldly, yes, we can do it. And I think about this scenario. I think about what's going through these people's minds. I think about what their mother was thinking. And you know, there's a lot of thoughts that could have been here. I can't judge them, but I can imagine a lot of things. But let's continue the passage. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be the great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. We have a difficulty. We like to be the top dog. We do. It's human nature. We like to be the boss. We like to be the important person. And we don't always understand what that translates to. But God laid it out pretty simple. On this freight train, the greatest people that will ever be remembered is because they are the servant of all. They're not serving some. They're serving all. That's hard. That's hard. I don't know how many of you, when you went out to look for your first job, thought, gosh, one of the best jobs I could get would be to be a janitor. Yeah, I suspect, like me, there's a lot of you that thought, well, I'd sure like to be the CEO. God's calling us to serve. He's calling us to a lowly position. It's a hard position. I've heard the voices while I was in Mexico about a month and a half ago. A sister came up to me and said, "Brother, could you make a study for us? We need it." I said, "I can't promise anything. My studies, typically, I pray about it. God gives me inspiration and I run with it." I said, "But go ahead and tell me what you're thinking about. And we'll see. Maybe God will inspire me." She says, "We have a problem. We have an older group of people. When they were young, they came to the church and they swept the floor. When they were young, they came to the church and they cleaned up. But these people that were young are now old. And I hear them," she said. "Now that they're old, they're saying, 'We did our time. Let someone else do it now.'" She said, "That's not the way it is it? When we're old, do we get to give up and make someone else do the work?" Got me thinking. How many times do we look forward to retirement in the gospel of Jesus Christ? "All I got to do is come and sit in the pew and listen for half an hour to an hour, and I paid my dues." No, brothers and sisters. The top in the kingdom serves until their last breath. That's the way it is. John chapter 6. Verse 60 through 69. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said," this is a hard saying. I hope none of you are saying this for what I've just got done saying and reading tonight. But as Jesus went through these things, this is what his disciples, some of them said. "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, "Does this offend you? I'm sorry. Forget everything I said. Let's back up a bit. You just do whatever feels good." Right? Because it's only feelings that matter. That's not what our good Lord said. "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quicketh, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go also? It's hard to build up a church. It really is. I don't know about you, but in my heart of hearts, I want to see a perfect church. I really do. But there's a difficult problem in that equation. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, every day, new people are coming in. Those new people don't know what we know. Those new people have to grow. And so for all time, there's going to be problems. There will be. Some will mature. Some are new. Babes in the faith. Those that are coming in, they don't understand everything. They're going to have to struggle. They haven't worked out the wrinkles yet. But how often do we set aside people because of the struggles that we have among our body? A brother sins, a family leaves the church offended. That's not the relationships that God asked us to have in the church. It isn't easy. He didn't give us an easy path. This is a freight train. It weighs tons. It's barreling down the track and it's going to keep going. We've got to work out our problems. If something offends you, deal with it. Work it out. Find your mercy. Find your grace. Find your love. And understand someone else might need still to grow. It's okay. It's okay. We're not all perfect. From time to time, we're going to offend each other. That's no reason to abandon ship. But if we truly love God, we will stand strong. We will weather the storms. We will be firm. And Jesus said unto the 12, will you go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no other place to go. Why? Were there no other churches in that time? I hope you know that historically there were lots. They could have went to another church. And I'll bet there were other churches in that time that were actually pretty nice. Maybe easier for the believers. But what did Peter say? There's nowhere else to go. This is it. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew, our last scripture verse tonight, Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 and 14. Then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The strength of relationships. We need to have relationships with the kids too, with the young people, with the teenagers. You know, when we look across the landscape of the church, do we have young people that are straying? What do they need? They need relationships. They need people who are willing to understand them where they are. That's not easy. The problems they may be facing may not be the problems we face in their time. But we need to have the patience to work with them. They're important. They're valuable. God wants them. He wants all of His sheep. He will go, leaving the 99 to find one. That's how valuable they are. And I hope you will too. I want to leave you with one last thought. It's a simple thought, but I hope you'll take it to heart. I love math, and I'd just like to touch a simple thought with you. The power of numbers. We're a small church. I don't know if you could imagine if we could be a bigger church. But I just want you to think, you, one person, pretend there's no one else in this world. You, one person. Beginning of the year, 12 months, invite two people to church. You're never going to invite another person. Just two people. Those two people are going to invite the first month of the year, two people each. Second month of the year, those four people are going to invite two people. Each one of these people is only doing it once. That's it. And so the year proceeds, and the 16 and the 32 and the 64 and the 128, and each month it's growing. The 12th month, there's 4,096 people invited to church. And my question to you is, when it's all said and done in 1 year, how many people are at church? How many of you were in the general conference? What's our membership tallies? There's a freight train rolling, brothers and sisters. I want to be on it. I want you to be on it. We got a work to do. Let's be about it. I love you. Thank you for your time. I hope these words will bless you.